What I want to speak about today is actually something God spoke to me about first a few months ago, probably. And I've kind of kept reading it over those months and really kind of feel that it's still a message that's valid for today. And I was quite conscious because I'd written it a little while back. You know, was that for then or is it for now? And I read it again. I read it again this morning when I got up to feed the dog. And I thought, no, do you know what? It's still good for today. If it hadn't been, goodness knows what we'd been doing this morning. But it really was. So I've got a few questions that I want to pose to us all. And the first one is this. Who said Sunday's a Sabbath? And the reason I ask that question is this. I was reading on Facebook and somebody had posted something, and it said something along the lines of, "Good morning, brothers, today is the Sabbath." And then somebody else put underneath, "Amazing, the day of rest." And this wasn't somebody from the UK, and that's what they posted. And I was reading it, and I thought, well, that's just a bit weird, it's Tuesday. And that's because somebody had commented, and if you're on Facebook and someone comments, it pops back up again, as if it's a today's post. And I'm thinking, why are they saying the Sabbath? It's like Tuesday, I'm at work, it's not a day of rest. Frankly, it's a day of meetings. Anything but rest. So it got me thinking, well, actually, is it the day of rest? Is it the Sabbath? What is it? What does it mean? And that's really where I went. So the question was, who said Sunday's the new Sabbath? Well, Roman Empire, Emperor Constantine did in 321 AD. The Roman Catholic Church did. The Church of England did. And the Puritans did. But this is what I found. But the Bible never did. The Bible never said Sunday was the Sabbath. So I want to start with a story. A story is of a man who died. Oh. Good to see a church full of sympathy. Excellent. Let's try again. There's a man, and he sadly died. Ah, oh, that's it. His wife assumed that he had plenty of money because they'd had a reasonably good lifestyle. So she gave him a really nice funeral, and she put all of her money into a really fancy tombstone, and she laid him to rest in the graveyard. And a tombstone said, "Rest in peace." We've all seen that, haven't we? Rest in peace. However, when the estate was settled, what she realised was they didn't have any money at all. In fact, he had a massive gambling habit, that's the word I was looking for. He was spent his money on loose women and not the TV programme, and smoking and drinking. They had no money. So what she did was she got what she had left, and she went back to the funeral director and she added three more words. So now the gravestone says, "Rest in peace until I come." But you see, you don't need a tombstone to rest in peace. You just need Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it? Nick and I get really frustrated, and I apologise if this is any of you and I offend you. I don't apologise about that bit, but it's people, you know, it's amazing, isn't it? How many people don't believe in God, but when they die, they go to heaven? Have you seen that? It's people, you know, our family members, it drives us nuts. Someone's birthday, they died 20 years ago. They go, "Oh, happy birthday." But we're having a party with all the others. Yeah, really? I doubt it. That's just my view, anyway. But rest in peace. If you want to rest in peace, you need Jesus. I could stop there, couldn't I? Anyway, the Hebrew word for rest is this, Shabbat. And there's no vowel. I found out there's no vowels in the Hebrew language. Countdown, very boring, if it had been around then. But it's comprised of three Hebrew letters, and I apologise for the pronunciation, Shin, Bet and Tav. Is that all right? Look at that, get in. My job's done, see you next week. And this message is really going to be see about actually what Jesus taught about the Sabbath day. So Sabbath is one of the most misunderstood topics in the Bible. A few times at work, people have asked me, you know, "Oh, what are you doing on the weekend?" And I'll say what I'm doing on the weekend, and they'll look at me a bit strange and say, "Well, why are you working on Sunday? You're supposed to be a Christian. That's the day of rest. But you seem to be doing everything on Sunday." And I think, oh, actually, there's a valid point. I do quite a lot sometimes on Sunday. Sometimes I do absolutely nothing. I'll come to church, no responsibility whatsoever, other than being here and being prepared to give if I need to, go home, sit in front of the telly, fall asleep, wake up, have tea, fall asleep, get up, go to bed, fall asleep. And that's sometimes my Sunday. And it's brilliant. I love it. Nick doesn't. But I love it. But more recently, someone asked me, well, if Saturday was the end of the week, why is the Sabbath not Saturday? God rested on the seventh day, not the first day. And they try and trip you up. At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. And we'll have a look at that. Now, there's nothing new. In the Bible, we can read about the religious whiners who followed Jesus around, criticising everything he did and said, and asking Jesus, why don't you observe the Sabbath the way they thought he should? Mark 2, verses 23 to 28, if you've got your Bible, you can turn to it. It's the Message translation. So if you've got a real Bible, unless you bought the Message, Helen Redmill, get in. Look at that. Someone's moving in the spirit. But I'm reading from the Message. So Mark 2, 23 to 28 says this. It says, one Sabbath day, he was walking through a field of ripe grain. As his disciples made a path, they pulled off heads of grain. The Pharisees told on them to Jesus, look, your disciples are breaking Sabbath rules. Jesus said, really? Haven't you ever heard of what David did when he was hungry, along with those who were with him? How he entered the sanctuary and ate fresh bread off the altar with the chief priest right there watching. Holy bread that no one but priests were allowed to eat. And he handed it out to his companions. Then Jesus said, the Sabbath was made to serve us. We weren't made to serve the Sabbath. The Son of Man is no lackey to the Sabbath. He's in charge. And when I read that this morning, it just reminded me. Many of you remember Abigail when she was here. Abigail was a little girl, probably she's about this big now, but she was about this big then, maybe 2 years old. And when the communion bread came around, Abby would always get a little bit of bread and eat it. And then we'd carry on worshipping. And what you'd see is you'd see Abby wander across here to the communion table. Sort of like, and every now and again, sort of look over, see anyone looking? I don't know. And come over to the bread and sort of go, well, she's about this big, so it's like get the bread and sort of go, and take a massive chunk of bread and then wander back and sit in the chair eating the bread. And we just, initially, the first time it happened, it was kind of like, oh, hello. Is anyone going to say anything? And nobody did. And this every week after the same thing happened. She'd go and she'd help herself to the bread. And reading that this morning, I thought, do you know what? That's what David did. There's no big deal. It's a loaf of bread. It was a feast. Jesus didn't say, take a few crumbs and remember me. Kind of the bit we take, don't we? Do we all do this? Maybe it's just me. You kind of take a really little bit. Take a little bit of bread. It's kind of like, in my mind, it's kind of dumbing down what Jesus did for us. Sometimes I take a massive chunk and like you end up with half the loaf in your hand. And then you're eating it and then the wine comes and you're still... and you're still munching away, you know. But it doesn't matter. Take a decent amount of bread because what Jesus did for you is way bigger than just a small few crumbs. Anyway, how much rest are you getting? Do you ever get tired and stressed out? If you do, you're like most people. People are burning the candle at both ends. Someone once wrote, this is the age of the half-read page. There's a whole selection at the back there, incidentally, of half-read pages within completely unread books. Someone wrote, this is the age of the half-read page, a quick hash and a mad dash, the bright nights with the nerves tight, the plain hop and the brief stop, the lamp tan in a short span, the big shots in a soft spot, the brain strain and the heart pain, the cat naps till the spring naps. Then the fun is done. Now, if that describes your life, and at times it's definitely described my life, then you need to discover the power of the Sabbath. When you do, you'll find rest. And when you do, you'll enjoy the rest of your life. See what I've done there? Clever, eh? I'll say it again, because it's good. Then you'll enjoy the rest of your life. So let's look at three quick theological points. You never thought I'd say that. In order to hurry up to the final practical point that we all want to get to and all I'm interested in. So listen up and we can get to the good stuff. Number one, Christians are not required to fulfill the Jewish Sabbath rules. There are some groups who follow Jesus. Okay, they meet on a Saturday. And sometimes they even judge us. They follow the Old Testament dietary rules. They don't eat pork. Some of them will judge those of us who worship on a Sunday. They say we're wrong, and that Sunday worship is actually the mark of the beast. But there's nothing in the New Testament that even suggests we should keep the Sabbath rules. This attitude isn't new. Remember, there were people in the early church called Judaizers. I looked it up because I tried that 3 times this morning to get it right and then messed it up this morning. Judaizers. They demanded that Gentiles had to become Jews before they could become Christians. The men had to be circumcised. They had to refrain from eating certain foods. And they had to obey the Sabbath and all the Jewish festivals. Now, can you imagine if that rule still applied? If that was truthful? Can you imagine going out and evangelising? Can you imagine what it would be like at a Freshers' Fair? Oh, like a mug? Yeah, I want to come to church. What do I need to do? No one is going to come, are they? You're going to have the worst luck. When you're trying to evangelise and you say, the first thing you need to do is not repent, circumcision. The men will be running for the hills. There's no way I'd be here, but I promise you that. So, but then we don't have to do that. Praise God. Anyone else glad of that? Yeah, praise God. We don't need to do that. We don't need to eat certain foods, although I'm currently being told what foods I need to eat. We've got a rule, a no points rule in our house now. You mention the word points, you get told off. Because points do not make prizes, they make angry husbands. So anyway, if you're ever challenged by someone who says you should worship on Saturday and not Sunday and obey the dietary rules of the Old Testament, take out your Bible and show them this verse. Again in a message, Colossians 2, verse 14 to 17. Entering into the fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. No, you're already in. Insiders. Not through some secretive initiation rite, but rather through what Christ has already gone through for you. Destroying the power of sin. If it is an initiation ritual you're after, you've already been through it by submitting to baptism. Going under the water was a burial of your old life. Coming up out of it was a resurrection. God raising you from the dead as he did Christ. When you are stuck in your old sin-dead life, you are incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive, right along with Christ. Think of it, all sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, the old arrest warrant cancelled and nailed to the Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. So don't put up with anyone pressuring you in details of diet, worship services or holy days. All those things are mere shadows cast before what was to come. The substance of Christ is Christ. Then the Old Testament regulations were just a shadow. The substance is Christ. Jesus claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath. That means he's the expert about it. Now you may be thinking, well, the Old Testament rules can't just be ignored. And you're right. And I totally agree. Jesus didn't come to cancel the Old Testament law. He came to fulfill it. Every single Old Testament law needs to be examined under the lordship of Jesus. Leviticus prescribes very strict dietary and personal hygienic laws. Why don't we obey them? Short answer, as New Testament Christians, we're no longer bound by the ceremonial and civil laws Israel lived under. So point two. Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. Now, I grew up hearing that Sunday was a Sabbath day. Sometimes you hear people pray, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful Sabbath day. Where did they get that idea? They didn't get it from the Bible. So let's have a quick church history lesson. For the first 300 years of Christianity, Jesus' followers were arrested, they were persecuted, and they were executed by the Roman Empire. They threw Christians into pits before lions in the Colosseum and in Rome for blood sport. They weren't always lions. Other wild animals, I'm sure, were available. But they weren't blessed. They were tortured for their faith. But there was a Roman Empire called Constantine who changed all that. Now, his mother, Helena, who became St. Helen, apparently became a follower of Jesus and influenced her son to legalize Christianity. And 7 years into his reign, Constantine issued an edict that Christianity was legal. In fact, he did more than that. He made it the official religion of the Roman Empire. Some claim that Constantine Christianized paganism, but in truth, he paganized Christianity. He named himself the Bishop of Rome, which effectively made him a pope. In 321 AD, he issued the following edict. On the venerable day of the sun, let the magistrates and people residing in cities rest, and let all workshops be closed. So the idea of not working on a Sunday became an official position of the Roman Empire and of Roman Christians. So Sunday became the Christian Sabbath to Christians for about 12 centuries. And then some religious Catholics, led by a slightly portly king of England, if you've ever been to the Tower of London, and you see Henry VIII's suit of armour, frankly, it's amazing he ever survived to the age he did without having a heart attack. He liked his food, let's say. But then they basically protested against the Roman Catholics, and they were called Protestants. There was a number of them, and they were great people. There's a book at the back called God's Great Generals about the Protestants. So they protested against some of the Roman Catholic beliefs. And they had five new beliefs, and they called them the five solas. I apologise for my pronunciation now. So we have sola scriptura. Anyone think that means? Scripture alone. Sola meaning alone. That's where we get solo from. Not solar, no. Sola, S-O-L-A. Second one, sola fide. Faith alone. Sola gratia. Grace alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone, and sola Deo Gloria. Ooh, close. To God alone be glory. That's why in the Church of England they sing the Gloria. It's not a lady who makes the tea. And they were awesome positions to take. You know, you think about it. Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, to God alone be glory. But I don't think they went far enough, because they should have had a couple more solas. They didn't correct the practice of infant baptism. They also didn't correct the idea of a Sunday Sabbath. So we continued with Sabbath being on a Sunday. So when the Church of England came together in Westminster in 1643 to state their beliefs, they restated that Sunday was the Christian Sabbath. The Westminster Confession states this: God hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath, to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, when in Scripture it's called the Lord's Day, and Sunday is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. So who said Sunday is the new Sabbath? Well, Constantine did, the Roman Catholic Church did, the Church of England did, but the Bible never did. So what about the early church? They usually met on the first day of the week, the day of the discovery of the empty tomb. But they didn't meet at 10:30 on a Sunday. We know that because of the Bible. Sunday was a work day, firstly, and they had Sunday night church. That's my belief. And why do I believe that? Because in the scriptures in Acts 20, it says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. Acts 20, verse 7. Now, Paul, I'm guessing, didn't preach from Sunday morning to midnight. Everything you read says actually the meeting started in the evening and he preached through the night to midnight. Can you imagine if he started at 10:30 and had to keep going to midnight? People would be, how many coffee breaks would you have to have? You know, it'd just be a nightmare. But they had Sunday evening church, not Sunday morning church. Suddenly we've got to a position, though, where church is one on a Sunday and two at 10:30. So Sunday is the Lord's Day, and it's the primary day we get together to worship, but it's not the Sabbath. Point three, by resting in the finished work of Christ for salvation, we fulfill God's Sabbath. I'll say it again. By resting in the finished work of Christ for salvation, we fulfill God's Sabbath. So are we to keep the Sabbath? Absolutely. The Sabbath is mentioned in the New Testament in two ways. First, as we read earlier, it refers to the seventh day when the Jews observed it. Second, in the book of Hebrews, God adds a deeper layer of truth to the Sabbath. There is a Christian Sabbath. But you might be surprised to learn what it really is. Hebrews 4, verses 9 to 10, this time in the NLT, says, "So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into Christ's rest have rested from their labours, just as God did after creating the world." So if Shabbat means rest, what would be the opposite? Work. There are millions of people who are still working to earn their salvation. They go to church, they read the Bible, they pray, they help people and do good deeds, all in the hope that one day God will look at them and declare them good enough to enter heaven. But they haven't entered or understood the Sabbath rest. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." And then it says, "Not by works, so that no one can boast." You're not saved by performing good deeds. You can only rest in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. There are two ways to spell salvation. D-O, where you think you get to heaven by the things you do. And the other way to spell it is D-O-N-E. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." It wouldn't work really, would it? Another way of spelling it, F-I-N-I-S-H. He said, "But it was done." When Jesus died, it was done. So what day is the Sabbath day? Well, it's Sunday, it's Monday, it's Tuesday, Wednesday, it's Thursday, it's Friday, and it's Saturday. Because every day we rest in the work of Jesus on the cross. Maybe you're thinking, well, so what? Well, the truth is about the Sabbath, it will set us free from legalism. Which is always a good thing. No one likes the rules, do they? Sometimes they're important, but even then we still don't like following them. I don't, I'm just a rebel at heart maybe. I know some of you are. There's a prescription from this message though. Point four. Why should we practice God's healthy rhythm of work and rest? The Sabbath is not a law we have to obey, but it's an idea of a healthy rhythm of work. You know, it's like the Mars advert, work, rest and play. It's not new, it's biblical principle. Work is good. The New Testament says that if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. That's different to can't or unable to work. But too much work without rest is bad. We should build into our lives a rhythm of working and resting. Vincent van Gogh was a committed Christian. He knew that. I didn't before I looked it up. He felt called to be a preacher. He attended theological school and served as a missionary for 3 years among the poor miners of Belgium. But the Dutch Reformed Church rejected him as a pastor. He struggled with his faith for the rest of his life. And he ended up abandoning the church. But he never abandoned God. He turned to painting. Toward the end of his life, he suffered from epilepsy. And there were long periods of time when he couldn't hold a brush. He was forced to rest. During this time, he was able to paint a picture called Noon Rest. It was actually a copy of a similar painting by an artist called Millet. And to me, it captures the biblical idea of work and rest. I don't know if anyone's seen the painting, Noon Rest. It's a painting of a husband and wife, and they've been working hard to harvest the hay. But the point when Van Gogh paints them, he captures time when they're taking a nap in the shade of the haystack. The message that I get from this painting is not about the work, but work is good, but then so is rest. It takes both to be healthy, both physically and spiritually. When God created the world, he wasn't giving us a law to obey. He wasn't offering us a healthy pattern. Sorry, he was offering us a healthy pattern to follow. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. So after God created the heavens and the earth, do you think he was tired? He didn't need a rest because he was a bit worn out. He had a rest because he was showing us the way we should live our lives. That pattern of work and rest. God didn't, you know, rock up the heavenly lazy boy and think, oh, just crash out. Chill out, we'll put a bit of footy on the telly. I'm tired. Of course not. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't lose his energy. God is energy. The reason he rested was to teach us that example, that we must all set aside time for rest and for worship, to redirect and recharge our spirit. You have to teach children and puppies, as I've discovered, that using objects for lessons and repetition. So God showed us every week, work six, rest one, work six, rest one. And what God intended us, something to help us live better lives, the Jews turned into a bunch of rules. Now, it doesn't matter if you work six and rest one, or you work three and rest for a half, or work one and rest one. It's just finding that balance, that rhythm that suits you, that works for you. Don't turn it into an excuse to rest six and work one. If you work your fingers to the bone and never stop to rest and relax, you're going to miss God's best for your life. Once some Americans were on an African safari, forging into the jungle, using the natives to carry their burdens. They pressed on for 10 straight days, never stopping to rest. After this hectic pace, they awoke one morning to find the natives refused to carry their loads. They said, "We rest today. We must allow our souls to catch up with our bodies." See, that's the value of a day of rest, to let your souls catch up with your bodies. When we travel to Africa in a few weeks, 2 weeks today, 2 weeks today, yeah, 2 weeks today, gosh. And when we get there, we fly, and then we get there and we drive. And we drive for 12 hours. But in the middle, we stop and we rest. And we stop a few times in between. And we have to do that because we could drive, Pete and I could probably drive back to back 12 hours without stopping. But we'd arrive and our souls would still be a few hundred miles back down a dirt track and we'd be fit for nothing. So we stop and we break the journey. Not for long, but we stop. And it's important that we do that. And we swap over. You know, we take turns driving. We do those things because it's that, find that right balance. It keeps you safe physically. But also when we rest, it keeps us safe spiritually. So after God created the heavens and the earth, he rested. In America, there's a company called Chick-fil-A. Anyone ever been to America and been to Chick-fil-A? We've been to America, we've never been to Chick-fil-A. And it's a fried chicken company. But their owner is a guy called Truett Cathy, a Christian leader. Do you know they close on a Sunday? On their website, they explain why they close every Sunday. It's not because they believe it's a Sabbath day, but it's because they believe it's important to give their employees a day off so they can worship, rest, and spend time with their families. No doubt those hundreds of millions of pounds that they could make on a Sunday, they lose, but it's worth it. It's about creating space to spend time with Jesus. Sabbath isn't a day, it's a person. Jesus is our Sabbath. He said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Shabbat, rest for your souls. It's Matthew 11, 28. So to finish, I ask you, are you following a healthy pattern of work and rest? When you're resting, or when you tell yourself you're resting, are you really working? Resting's not stopping one work and starting another. Resting's stopping working. Here's a Sabbath parable for you. It was a dark and stormy night. A man was walking alongside a seaside cliff. He was unfamiliar with the path and didn't know that part of it had crumbled away. He stepped onto the crumbled bank and found himself sliding down the edge of the cliff. He was frantically scratching and grabbing for anything to grasp, to stop his fall, and finally grabbed onto a small root protruding from the face of the cliff. He was hanging on for dear life. And because it was dark, he couldn't see the top of the cliff, and he couldn't see the sea below him, but he could hear the waves crashing. And he hung on, and he cried out, "God, please help me, rescue me, help me, Lord." And in a few moments, God said to the man, "Let go of the root and trust me." And the man said, "Are you mad, Lord? Got to be joking. When I say help me, I mean a helicopter, I mean ropes. I want, you know, TV cameras. This is good stuff." And God said, "No, let go of the root." So the man held on for as long as he could. With all his might, his fingers were aching and his arms began to cramp. And finally, with sweat filling his eyes, he said, "Okay, God, I'm going to let go. I'm going to trust you." How many of us have done that? We've kind of fought first. And only when we got to the very end, we've said, "Okay, God, I trust you now." When actually, sometimes it's just easier to trust God at the start and save all the anguish in the middle. So anyway, he released the root and he fell 4 inches onto a path that was just below him. You know, it was there all along. He just needed to trust God and do what he was told. And he felt like a proper numpty, you know, I'm sure. He'd been straining and holding on for dear life when safety was just below his feet. But only when we let go of our own efforts do we learn that God can be trusted. Many people still try to experience salvation by holding on to their own efforts. But salvation comes from resting in Christ and trusting God. Stop trying and start trusting. Amen. Amen.